If you would take your Bibles this morning and turn in them to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and while you're turning there, I'll just give you a quick update on our transition. My wife and I, of course, a lot has been happening with our house and the selling of it, and that is going to finish tomorrow, Lord willing. And then, of course, I'll be around for a time into January, and some of those Sundays I'll be actually preaching. But today will be, for all intents and purposes, my wife's final day here. She will be back for one more Sunday, I think, in January. But for the most part, today will be it. So if you want to say goodbye, or if you haven't said goodbye to her, and then you want to make sure you do that today. For she'll be taking a road trip here shortly, in probably a couple of weeks, to get our furry things down to Florida. Sometimes furry things are enjoyable, but a problem. And we love ours, but they're sometimes part of the family that you can't just leave and say, okay, find your way. And so we have to deal with that. We're glad we're still doing that here. Well, we're in a series, really, over the next several times that I'm preaching, what I have affectionately known as the greatest hits, if you will. Some of you have wanted me to teach certain messages that I've taught in the past that have been so impactful for you and your lives, and so I'm trying to do some of those. The list, of course, is far too long to accomplish in the times that I'll be here, but the ones that I'm trying to pick out are just really highlights, not only for you, but also for my own life, and particularly, I think, for our own Christian lives as we think about who we are as Christians and how we are to think. And of course, we're in Romans chapter 8 this morning with a message that was originally entitled Ashamed Yes, Condemned No. And of course, you have that in your bulletin. And it was a two-part series that I did, and we'll be unable to do that. I'll try to just preach part of that this morning. But I was thinking about it really in the recent days as I was preparing for this morning and thinking about the reality of what is challenging us oftentimes in evangelicalism, particularly in the Christian life, and that is how we think about justification and sanctification. Because the Apostle Paul is certainly dealing with this issue throughout the book of Romans and really overall with the whole idea of salvation, but within that is this doctrine of justification and, of course, than our growth in Christ. And far too often, I think oftentimes we flip those on their theological heads and we put sanctification first rather than justification. And so I want to deal with that a bit this morning and try to help us and encourage us in our own Christian lives. So Romans chapter 8 is where we are, and we're going to focus our attention on verses 1 through 4, even though we'll only be in verse 1 primarily. But it comes on the heels of chapter 7 and really the final verses of chapter 7, beginning in verse 14 all the way down through verse 25, where the Apostle Paul is, I believe, reiterating the struggle that every Christian has. The struggle to not simply think rightly, but then to live rightly. And as true Christians, when you read those final verses of Romans chapter 7, I am sure as you hear them ring in your own ears as the Apostle Paul lays them there on the page, I'm quite sure that you're thinking that he is speaking and describing your very life. I think I want to do these things, but I find I'm not doing these things. And the things that I don't want to do, I find myself doing, even though in my mind I want to do the right thing. And there's this constant struggle going on. You know that the scriptures are the rule for all life and godliness in your mind. You know that in your heart as a Christian. You know what the scriptures command of you, that as a Christian you are to discipline yourself for godliness. You understand and are well aware of your personal and constant struggle at obedience to the things of God. And you know that the scriptures command you to be thankful in all things, and yet you realize and know on a daily basis that you're not. You know that the scriptures command, they do not ask, they command us to rejoice always. And yet you realize that you do not. You know that the scriptures command that you love others as Christ has loved you, that you love your spouse in that way and your children in that way and your brothers and sisters in Christ and even others that do not hold to the same truth of you, and you fail often. You know that the scriptures teach and command us as Christians to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. You know that you don't do that. And so as you read chapter 7, beginning in verse 14, your heart probably resonates with the words that Paul lays out in verse 24, "Wretched man that I am." Wretched man that I am. This is the reality of life. Who will set me free from the body of death? In fact, you may be even sensing right now, because of the week you had, because of the maybe the morning that you had, that the failures that you have experienced throughout the week, throughout the days, are still there. You're in that place, and you're still asking the very question that many sometimes ask about their very soul: am I actually saved? It's not an uncommon place. I think that's a place filled with a lot of true believers. A place far too often frequented by us who truly know Jesus Christ, and yet it should not be. Why? Because the truth is that as those who are truly saved, the believer, the true believer, is no longer condemned. No longer condemned. And I believe there are a few words, a few chapters really, in the entirety of the scriptures that surpass really the motivating encouragement that Paul's words do here in Romans chapter 8. From the very beginning to the very end, every word in between in all of chapter 8 is a motivating encouragement by the Apostle Paul for us to fight each and every day for obedience, not by our own power, but through the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's really set upon the backdrop of what we read, not only in chapter 7, but also in chapter 6, where sin is not to reign in us anymore. We're not to allow that to happen. To realize that no effort on our part can either justify us or sanctify us. Paul is clearly showing that the Holy Spirit is the power which enables every believer to obey God. It is the Holy Spirit in us, which is why any of us can do anything for God, even as the temptation of the flesh is calling us to do things that we ought not. And we can be victorious. We can actually obey the Scriptures. I heard one writer or commentator say in the past about this chapter that it begins with no condemnation, it ends with no separation, and everything in between is no ultimate defeat. There's no ultimate defeat. So as Christians, why do we then become so overwhelmed at times by our failures? Why is it we oftentimes, through our failures, convince ourselves in some way that maybe we're just not saved? Why do we find it so seemingly difficult to obey? Well, I want to submit to us today that it is because we are in that place where we continually convince ourselves that each and every time we sin, each and every time we disobey the Scriptures, that we are still actually under the condemnation of God. And what we have done when we do that is we have, as I said at the beginning, we have turned the process of sanctification into the means of justification. And when we do that, we have now made justification a work rather than an accomplished fact by God. And sanctification, a work of God in our life day by day by day, whereby He is changing us into Christ-likeness. So when we read these, we need to hear them as not words from men to men. This is the Word of God to us. This is what God says about us. And the remaining 38 verses in chapter 8 are the proving and the working out of that theme, that reality. And so as Christians, the truth ought to already be locked deep within our hearts. It ought to be the very foundation upon which you and I, even today, right now, are motivated to obey. This is the motivating factor. And far too often as Christians, we allow it not to be that. Now, of course, having studied through the book of Romans in the past here in this church, we already know that Paul touched on this truth earlier in the gospel, in this book where he writes this letter to these believers. Back in chapter 5 in verses 20 and 21, this very same principle, this reality of our justification overcoming or overarching our sanctification came out in the words of the Apostle Paul in this way. And the law came in that the transgression might increase, but where it increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's the same principle just said in such a way that says simply this: you cannot attain your salvation on your own. It takes the act of God. So it's the same essential truth that we are hearing here in chapter 8. In other words, because of Christ, your sin cannot condemn you anymore. Mark that down. Write it in your Bible. Underline it. Circle it. Put stars around it. Because of Christ, your sin cannot condemn you anymore. This is our fundamental and foundational proposition for obedience in our Christian lives. Because of Christ, my sin cannot condemn me anymore. Romans 8, chapter 1, after laying out that litany of this is what I want to do, and yet this is what I find myself doing. I'm doing the very thing I do not wish. I'm no longer the one doing it. It's sin that dwells in me. This principle is going on. I joyfully concur with the law of God, and yet there is this war going on between my mind and my members. Paul says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why could the Apostle Paul say that? Because verse 25, he says, thanks be to God through Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, there's the connection. There's the reality. There's the hope. There's the motivation. It is because of Christ. And the rest of chapter 8 goes on to prove the actual position that we have before God because of Christ, and it lays it out with 7 proofs. I'll just list them for us. Maybe you have them in previous notes, but I'll list them again if you do not have them. There are 7 proofs contained in chapter 8. We looked at them over several messages last time. I don't remember how many. But 7 proofs of this foundational motivating truth of no condemnation for us in our Christianity. Number one is the unity we have with Christ, and we'll touch on that here in a moment. You find that in verses 1 to 4. There is a grand unity we have with Jesus Christ. Number two is the work of the Holy Spirit in us. This proves that there is no condemnation. We have a unity with Christ. We have the Holy Spirit in us in verses 5 through 13. His work in us and His presence in us, verses 14 through 17. That's the third one. The Holy Spirit is present in us. He has a work in us and He is present in us. And then, of course, number four is the inheritance we have in glory. That's why we're not condemned. We have an inheritance in glory, verses 18 through 25. That's why the Apostle Paul could say, I consider that the sufferings of this present time aren't worthy to even be compared to the glory that I have in Him. And then, of course, we have again the Holy Spirit's intercessory work for us. He is in us to work. He is present in us, and He is interceding for us, verses 26 through 27. The sixth proof is the guarantee of our salvation through the character of God, verses 28 through 34. And then, of course, the last reality is the reality of no separation from God, verse 35. To 39. These grand words that we turn to often in our Christian life, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it's written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer. How? Through Him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Beloved, when we flip justification on its head and put sanctification ahead of that, we are saying to God that Your work is powerless to save me. It's powerless to save me. So rest assured this morning, beloved. Rest assured, brother and sister in Christ, true believers. Rest assured that even though you still sin, even though as a Christian you still disobey because of Christ, because of Him, it is impossible for you to be in a position before God of condemnation. It is absolutely impossible, and that truth itself ought to motivate you to greater obedience. Now, I know what happens in our hearts, because it's happened in mine, even in my early days of Christianity, and hearing this truth. Some have tried to say, within evangelicalism even, some have tried to say that if Christians hear that when they sin, that they are not condemned by God, then are you not just helping them go on sinning all the more? In other words, aren't you simply freeing up the conscience to go about sinning all the more by declaring a position whereby you are not condemned before God? Well, the only answer to that is an unequivocal, absolute no. Why? Because if you are hearing in the words of the Apostle Paul that since you are in a position before God of being innocent by way of eternal judgment, innocent to the condemnation of God in an eternal sense. In other words, that you are justified before God. If you are hearing in the words of the Apostle Paul that by means of your justification, then you don't worry about sin anymore, then you are actually misunderstanding justification. You're misunderstanding what is being said. To understand justification, to understand rightly that we are no longer under the power and penalty of sin, would not motivate the genuine believer to return to the very sin that spiritually condemns you and kills you eternally before God. No, a right understanding of justification that comes about by means of the death of Jesus Christ on our behalf, actually, when we understand that and when it's locked in our hearts deep there, it actually motivates us to now choose to obey. And we choose to obey out of gratitude for what God has accomplished through Christ and what we are now equipped to do for Christ. So like the title of this message says, ashamed of my sin? Yeah, absolutely. Condemned because of my sin? No, no. Why? Because there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I hope that we understand that this morning as we walk through this. Look at this great theme stated here in verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Beloved, that's the great news of the gospel, is it not? I mean, when we talk about good news, that is the best news. And the massive unseen difference between you as a Christian and a non-Christian is that reality right there. The difference between the believer and the unbeliever is that one is not condemned, the other is condemned. One is no longer under the wrath of God, the other is continually heaping upon himself wrath, coming upon him in the day of wrath, when God will hold all men accountable. So one stands in a position before God as condemned, the other does not. As Christians, we are no longer in a position of condemnation. That ought to put a smile on your face. You say, but Pastor, you don't know what's going on in my heart lately. No, you're right, I don't. God does. And God, if you truly know Jesus Christ, God has put all of that on Christ already. I cannot overemphasize the importance of this truth for us to embrace. We cannot have this as some kind of head knowledge only. This cannot be some kind of principle that we know and we've heard of, but we do not embrace it in our hearts. I believe that that is part of the trouble as to why we get so depressed and down in our Christian lives. Why we have so much struggle at times in our Christian living. I find this to be true even in my own life at times. Here's what happens. We go about living our Christian lives. We're even finding that we are becoming even victorious over various weaknesses that we have. There's victories that we're gaining. And then we sin. It really doesn't matter what that sin is. It might be just a small deed, a thought in your mind, a sinful bitterness in your heart. And what happens? Well, we go farther in it because we begin to convince ourselves that since we have sinned, well, Christians don't sin anymore, and God could never be happy with me, and so therefore I must not be a Christian. If he's not happy with me, there's no way that I could be a Christian Because after all, Christians don't do those kinds of things that are going on in my own mind. They don't think those kinds of things. And so subtly, what I have done in my own heart and what I have done with God is I have now redefined Him. And I have gone from being ashamed of my sin, and I should be ashamed of it, but I've gone to the place of placing myself in a place of condemnation before God. I have now made justification the means by which I arrive at it through my own efforts. So what has happened? Yes, I've done wrong. I've sinned. Yes, I'm ashamed of that sin. True. I know God hates sin. I know what the Bible says about who God is and about sin itself, but I know I profess to believe unto salvation, but then I begin to doubt the actual truth of what God has said in His Word. I begin to doubt what God has told me, and I begin to convince myself that salvation is seen in the perfection of my obedience to the things of God. That salvation is proven by the reality that I do what God says, not just some of the time, not to the best as I can under the power of the Spirit in the moments of time that God has for me, but all the time I have to be perfect here and now, rather than what I am seeing, the imperfect direction of obedience. Because I've failed to obey, therefore I must be condemned still. I must be under the hand of God's condemnation. And so here's the Apostle Paul giving us these encouraging words from God. There is therefore what? Now, no condemnation. There's one of those three little words, three-letter words in the Bible that we love so much. Now. Do you notice, thankfully, that it does not say there is therefore potentially for you in the future, if by some reason or by some means you happen to stack up enough good things on your side, there's potentially for you, if maybe enough people pray you out of this false place called purgatory, there's potentially for you no condemnation in the future. Paul doesn't say that. If that was said, then you and I would be in a whole lot of trouble in our life. We would every day need to figure out whether we have enough, whether we can justify ourselves, whether our pile of goodness is good enough, even though Isaiah says all of your righteous deeds are filthy rags. We would have to try to find some kind of way to manipulate and adjust the Scriptures to such a degree whereby we can fit our life within them so that we have a plus on our side rather than a negative. We're like all of those who are trying to earn justification by works. We'd be like the Jews of old or every other religion and ism that you find out there within evangelicalism even today, humanistic moralists who try to conjure up some kind of self-righteousness that doesn't save anybody at all, but certainly appeases a guilty conscience. And for them, there is only the potential of no condemnation. The potential that one day when I stand before a holy God, God will look at my life and He will say, well, yes, you've done a lot of wrong things, but, you know, on the grand scheme of it, compared to everybody else, you've beat the bell curve. You're on the good side. It's only in their minds that it's potential, because it's not a real potentiality in the eyes of God at all. It's only an elusive possibility by means of effort. Why? Because God's word says, by the works of the law, In other words, by the efforts of mankind, completing and doing all the things that he believes is good and should be that which justifies him before a holy God, God says all of those things, by the works of all of those things, no one is justified. How clear can that be? Condemnation is the sentence upon all who will go their own way and who will not cast themselves upon the mercy seat of God by means of Jesus Christ. Dependency upon one's own efforts will bring no salvation. It will bring no salvation. And often as Christians, when we sin, we run back to that trap. We run back to that foolish notion. We convince ourselves that our efforts at holiness are what got us into the kingdom of God in the first place. It's what we did. It's who we were. After all, we believed. And so instead of dealing with conscience producing shame by confession and repentance unto obedience, what do? We run to the fact that we're condemned. We're no longer there. But Paul says no condemnation is a now reality for the Christian. It's not a potential future reality. It's now. It's today. And notice why he can say that. There is therefore, notice now, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now mark that there. It is an exclusive club. I use those words somewhat facetiously because it's not a club at all. In other words, it is only for those who are labeled with this certain requirement. This certain reality. And here is the beginning of Paul's proof that we are no longer under condemnation. This is the beginning step. Why? Proof number one, which is where we're going to have to end our time this morning when we get into this here. Proof number one, because we have unity with Jesus Christ. It is for those and those only. It is not for everybody. It is not for everybody who thinks that they can find their way, that they can earn their way. Every religion isn't headed to the same place. Only the true Christians are headed to glory. All the other religions are headed to the same place, and that is a place of condemnation. So this is the proof that Paul gives, because we are united with Jesus Christ. Why are we in a position of not being condemned? Solely and only because of our unity with Jesus Christ. That's it. In other words, our position before God is the entire, complete, an absolute position for one reason and one reason only. Unity with Jesus Christ. That's the only reason, and we have to understand this, and we must live in absolute belief of that. We must carry ourselves each morning and each day and each night before we close our eyes. We must have this on our minds in an absolute belief if we are going to walk obediently before God. The reason I am not condemned is based upon this fact and this fact only, that I am in Jesus Christ. There is no condemnation, Paul says, now. There is no condemnation ever to be gained in the future upon yourself. There is no possibility of it because you are now in Jesus Christ. You notice that Paul is not talking about our experience or our feelings. Oh, that's popular today. I just don't feel like it. I was talking to a man recently. I was out with one of the guys in our church, and we were driving past this place, and a guy was there and decided to share with him the gospel. And he said, "Oh, I believe in Jesus Christ. I'm a Catholic." He said, "I believe in Jesus Christ. I'm born again." I began to question him about how that came about. And he said, "Well, I had this experience." That I had this experience where Jesus talked to me. I went in to do penance. I went in and I was supposed to do 5 things of penance, and I decided since I was such a bad person, I'd do 50. And at the 50th one, I felt this warmth and I heard this voice, "You can stop now." He said, "I knew that was Jesus telling me I was okay." I said, "How did you know that?" He said, "I just knew." I said, "Well, I'm not here to deny that you had some kind of experience. I don't know what that experience was per se, but God says that He doesn't talk to people that way." Well, on that we'll have to disagree," he said. I said, "Well, you can disagree with us if you want, but you can't disagree with God. God says it. This is what God says. I have spoken to you in these final days, Hebrews chapter 1, in His Son, in Jesus Christ. That's the only way." So I don't know what you experienced, but whatever it wasn't God. I love that Paul here is not talking about our feelings. He is not talking about our experience, because I can feel a whole lot of ways and I can think I experienced a whole lot of things. But God is outside of all of those things. God is objective truth. This is objective reality that I can stand on and fight my feelings. That's what the word "no" means. There is therefore now no condemnation. Paul says, "Listen. Listen, this reality is true because God has united you with Christ. In order for you to be condemned, Christ would have to be once again condemned all over again. The book of Hebrews is clear. It was once for all. You are not under condemnation. Therefore, you should not feel condemned." I'm not saying you should not feel guilty when you sin, but you should not feel condemned by God. God is your loving Father. He does not condemn you. Ashamed, yes. Condemned, no. This is all through the Scriptures. Just listen to some other passages that help us with this. John chapter 3, verse 18. John said, "Whoever believes in Him," that is Jesus, "is not condemned." He's not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already. Why? Because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. You see, there is no condemnation with Jesus Christ. John chapter 5, verse 24, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." Where is condemnation in that? A few chapters back in Romans chapter 4, verse 7, "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin." Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law." That is condemnation. That's what the curse of the law is. Christ redeemed us from that condemnation. How? By becoming a condemnation, a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree." You can't be condemned because Christ already took it. 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Philippians 3:8, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them to be but rubbish so that I might gain Christ. And then verse 9, he says, and to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. See, a righteousness of my own that comes from the law is the kind of righteousness that brings condemnation. That's what Paul's saying. I don't have a righteousness that brings condemnation, but I have one that comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. You see, I have a righteousness that is of no condemnation. Why? Because it has nothing to do with me. Titus 2, verse 11 to 14, for the grace of God has appeared. I love how Paul says that. For the grace of God has appeared. Who's the grace of God? Jesus Christ. For the grace of God has appeared. Christ has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us in order to redeem us from all lawlessness. All lawlessness, that's the condemnable deeds. He redeemed us from all that, and he redeemed us to purify for himself a people for his own possession who were zealous for good works. You see, it's this understanding of no condemnation, this understanding of being justified by Jesus Christ that trains us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. It is an understanding of that and an embracing of that and a living that out in my life that motivates me unto this obedience. So because this is true of the Christian, we should never allow ourselves to feel condemned. When our feelings want to go there, we say, that's not true. Here's what the Bible says. It's impossible for me to be condemned. Have I sinned? Possibly, yes. I need to be ashamed. I need to confess that and repent of that, but I'm not condemned by God. It's exactly how Satan wants us to feel when we sin. Satan knows the reality. He knows that you're not condemned. But what he wants you to do is to distrust what God has said. To believe exactly the kind of way that Adam and Eve believed in the garden. Surely God doesn't mean that. To believe that we're still condemned. But we must remember that this is our position. This is our permanent position. It is our permanent position before God. We are those who have no condemnation, not because we earned it, not because I have some stack of works that seems to be righteous before God and I've found the pot of gold, if you will, at the end of the rainbow because I figured it out. No, it's not because I've obeyed perfectly or even with a high percentage. It's only because I'm unified with Jesus Christ. There is no condemnation for me because I'm in Christ. People say, well, you tell them the gospel and they say, you're not perfect. You go, you're right about that. Thankful salvation isn't based upon my activity. It's based in Christ. And so what Paul is wanting us to affirm, beloved, is the absolute truth of our assured salvation. In Christ, how much of your sin has been forgiven? 80%? 85%? Maybe 90%. 90% is a pretty high number. I mean, that's passing grade, isn't it? 95%? How about 99%? Man, you got 99% sin Wow, you're in for sure. Nope. It's all or nothing. It's all or nothing. It's 100%. Why? Because it's in Christ. It's all past, future, and present sin. All of it has been dealt with before God. We are not condemned because of our sin any longer. You see, and I think this is a problem within evangelicalism and this whole idea of flipping justification and sanctification on its head, because I believe we get ourselves into a whole lot of trouble as Christians because we say we believe that truth, but then we go about not actually living as if we believe that truth. We're just like an atheist. We're practical atheists. And so what do? We go about attempt to rectify our disobedience by some kind of human effort on our part. We conjure it up in ourselves. Let me pull myself up by my bootstraps and do the right thing. And then when I fail again and I fail again, then I easily convince myself that I'm still condemned. But if the Word of God is true, then that's impossible. Why? Because I'm in Christ. And for me to be condemned is to be outside of Christ, and I'm actually in Christ because the Word of God says, if I confess with my mouth, Jesus is Lord, believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead, I am saved. And a genuine believer genuinely desires for obedience. This is what a Christian is. He isn't someone who obeys perfectly. A Christian isn't even someone who never fails. No way. A Christian isn't even the person who strives to do religious things in order to gain Christ. That's not a Christian. The definition of a Christian is simply this. Are you in Christ or are you out of Christ? Because a Christian is one who is in Christ. Why? Because of Christ. In fact, Romans 5 I love what it says. It's all about justification. Having been justified by faith, verse 1, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, you can write cross-reference, Romans 8, chapter 1, same thing. Right? And through that, you also obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which you stand. It's not that you're in and out of it, this grace, the grace who is what? Jesus Christ? No, you stand in Christ. And so you exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but when tribulations come, those tribulations God is using in you to bring about perseverance. That perseverance is building in you a proven character of who you are in Christ. And that proven character is hope. And that hope doesn't disappoint. Why? Because the love of God has been poured out within your hearts. How? Through the Holy Spirit. You know that if it was up to you and it was only you and it was your efforts, you wouldn't be there. But you know why you're there. It's because the Holy Spirit's in you. He's been working in you. Yeah, you're failing. Yeah, you're sometimes having a hard week, a hard day. But it's proven your character. And you have hope. Because God, because he loved you in Jesus Christ, you are in Jesus Christ, he gave you the Holy Spirit, and that's why you are where you are. And then Paul says, for while we were still helpless at the right time, Christ died. For who? The good people? Those who really were striving well? Those who had 99% of the way taken care of? They just needed a little boost? No, he didn't die for those people. He died for the ungodly. The ungodly. And then he gives that analogy. One will hardly die for a righteous man. He means one will hardly say, no, I'm not going to do that. Even though maybe for a good man, someone would dare to die. But God, this is God's mind. He demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And so much more, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. You see, this is the reality. God, it's God who puts us into Christ. And it's God who gives us the Holy Spirit that works in us to transform us into Christ-likeness. It's the same God who is faithful to fully complete that work, as Philippians says. He who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And so think about it. Think about it. God's act, God's moving in justification through Jesus Christ is the foundational reality of our final assurance, is it not? It's the nail, if you will, in the foundation that holds together the absolute certainty that we will never again be under condemnation by God. And that God will continue to complete his work in us until that day when sin is no longer remaining and we are being glorified. We're glorified with Christ entire. We are complete with him without any spot or wrinkle or anything like that. So if you are in Christ Jesus, and the only way to get there is by faith in Christ alone, then you will remain there because God holds you there and you are not condemned and nothing can ever take you out of him, not even your sin. What a comfort. What an encouragement. What a motivator. Since I am in Christ, what is Christ's is mine. I'm an heir with Christ, Paul says to the Ephesian believers. When Christ died, I died. It's no longer I live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live, I don't live by the flesh, I live by the Spirit, right? I live by following him. When Christ rose from the dead, I rose from the dead. When Christ ascended and was seated in the heavenly places with God, I, in Christ, ascended and was seated in the heavenly places in Christ. That's why I'm not condemned. Far too often, we get so down. We get miserable because we have convinced ourselves that because of our sin, this truth of Romans 8, verse 1, can't possibly be true. How could I even say such a thing? Here's why we can say it. Faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. Faith is the answer in our troubles. In other words, I don't think I'm not condemned before God because I did something right. I don't look at the obedience of my life as the thing that gives me justification before God. No, I believe that I'm not condemned because God said so. God says I'm not condemned in Jesus Christ. And knowing that is a motivator for me to obey. I didn't do anything. God did it. Faith believes it. And thereby, faith lives according to it. This is what Paul says. Verse 5, for those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. If the habitual habit of your life continually all the time is nothing of God, it's always just the things of the flesh, then you have to ask the question, do I know God? But that's not the case for the true Christians. Our minds aren't set on the things of the flesh. It's set on the things according to the Spirit. The mind set on the flesh is death. The mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Why? Because we're not hostile toward God. We subject ourselves to the things of God, the law of God. We're not in the flesh, he says. We're in the Spirit because the Spirit indwells us. And if Christ is in you through the body, if he's in you, then your body is dead because of sin, but your spirit is alive because of righteousness. So don't think you're condemned. We're under obligation, he says, not to the flesh, verse 12. We're not under obligation to live according to the flesh. Because if we live according to the flesh, then we must die. We're condemned. We have to pay for it. But if the Spirit, we live by the Spirit, we're putting to death the deeds of the body. Proves we're alive. We're in Christ. We're not condemned. You see, being in Christ Jesus is the foundation for it all. And being in this position of no condemnation doesn't give me license, doesn't open the door for my flesh to do whatever it wants. No, it opens my eyes to the highest standard whereby I hate sin even more. And because of the Spirit indwelling me, I can fight the temptation all the more. I can live as a Christian because I'm under no condemnation. And to live as a Christian under that no condemnation reality is to actually believe what the Word of God says. To not do that is just to profess to believe in Jesus and yet fail to believe what the Word of God says. So are we to be ashamed? Yes, when we sin. That ought to drive us to confession and repentance. But it should never drive us to despair because we are not under condemnation. Well, let's pray together. Father, what a blessed truth. What a magnificent hope of eternal glory we have in Jesus Christ. We can shout with the words of the Apostle Paul that we are also convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from your love which is in our Savior Jesus Christ who is our Lord. Lord, because of that wonderful truth, may we by your Spirit follow you, do what you have asked, work against our feelings and what we think we've experienced and land squarely on the objective truth of what you say and live by faith in it, knowing that what you say is absolute truth. You cannot lie. You died for the ungodly of which we are the chief. And thank you that in Jesus Christ there is now, right now, and every day to come, no condemnation for us before you. We praise you because of our Savior. In his name, amen.